Before we turn to God's word, let us bow in prayer and ask God to make clear the word to us that was read. Father, we thank you for today, first day of spring, and also Father's Day. We thank you for family life. We also thank you for your word and your spirit, who is the author of your word, who inspired the writers. We pray for the same Holy Spirit to make clear what the reading that was read to us, that we may understand it. And having understood it, we may be obedient to it. And by the power of the same Holy Spirit, we may become more and more like our Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, being Father's Day, I think it's appropriate we look at what it means to be a dad and what it means to be his children. It means to honour your dad. Instead of just looking at one passage, I thought we might zoom out and look at a biblical view of fatherhood or what a dad is. So instead of just looking at one text, I'll be looking at these three texts, and I hope you would follow. Maybe you might scribble a few notes in your iPad or whatever notes you're taking. Well, let me begin, friends. What kind of dad are you and I? And how do we as dads relate to our children? Well, let me put it another way. How is your father and son and your father and daughter relationship going? Not yesterday or last month, but currently. And if we're not dads, what kind of father did we have? What kind of dad did we have? Did you get on with your father? Do you honour your father? Now, I guess as I look around this morning, I'm very aware that we are very imperfect, fallen people, and hence we have very imperfect dads, as you all know. And it can be a painful day, I think, on Father's Day, like Mother's Day, as, for example, one of the young ladies at Redeemer City Church, where we've been ministering, her dad had died recently. So it can be a painful day for some people. And also, those of you who are listening while I'm talking about fatherhood and how to honour your dad, maybe you're a single male at the moment, but maybe one day, God willing, you may become a dad. And so all what I'm sharing with you is not all theoretical. And in a way, you can help your dad now to be a more godlier dad. Now, not all folks have dads. I'm aware of that. For example, there are orphans, children that have been brought up in institutions who are wards of the state. It reminds me of a sharing of a preacher who came to chapel one day at school, how he was a missionary in Brazil. There are many thousands of illegitimate children, Carvinali and all that, immorality, sex, drugs in Brazil. And a lot of children are born illegitimately. And it's a great social problem in Brazil, of fatherless children. So when some of the kids hear the gospel and embrace the Christian faith, some of them at first receive the Jesus as Lord, but kind of can't accept God as their father because there is no father image in there that they could relate to because they are fatherless. Or they hate God because of their dreadful relationship that they have with their earthly fathers. Now that may be the case for some young people today. Some children do not get on with their fathers. And I appreciate that as a school teacher for many, many years. Indeed, very many difficult children at school is not because they can't do homework, it's not because they've been bullied or get on with their mates, it's that they have a broken relationship with their father or their mother. It is a deep-seated, rooted problem, relationships. So I'm very aware that today can be a painful day. Fathers are very important in bringing up children, as we all know. Instead of dad and mum and two kids, the nuclear family, at least in Australia, we're witnessing more and more dysfunctional families, right? Single parent families, now same-sex families, parents. And Christian families are not immune to breakdown in relationships in this very messy, fallen and immoral world. In fact, there may be people in this congregation and maybe the other congregation that have a dad and a stepdad as well. I'm aware of that. We live in a broken world. But let's assume we do have a dad at home, for those who have a dad at home. How often is he at home and having quality time with the children? Reading, maybe, playing computer games, chess, board games, and having fun with their children. In the corporate world out there, some fathers leave home for work at 7 a.m. and they get home at 8 p.m. and guess what? The two-year-old's already been fed, bathed, and put to bed. The father gets up, the child's not up, comes back home at 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and the kid's in the bed. What kind of relationship is that? And who looks after the kids when both parents are at work? Right? You send them off to a nanny, to a non-Christian nanny, or maybe a childcare centre. Now, I know every family has to work out its priorities regards to two-income families. I'm aware of the mortgage and real estate prices in Sydney. But you need to work these things out. Who brings up the children from 0 to 5? A non-Christian nanny or a childcare centre? Whose role is it? Is it the dad's or is it the mum's? What are dads supposed to do in these days of feminism and a postmodern world? Does the traditional games, you know how kids used to play games, fathers and mothers? Do you guys play that when you were young? You know, cup of tea, Nana? And you play these games about boys and girls and, you know, mothers and fathers. Does the father stay home, for example, and the wife, who's more educated and more professional, goes out and more qualified, goes out and brings in a bigger income, and the father stays home? Is the, you know, he does the cooking, changing the nappies, doing the washing and ironing, cleaning and marketing and driving the kids to school, while the corporate mother goes out and so forth and so on. Is there any difference between a dad and a mum? I do not intend this morning to give an alternative to the current Women magazine that some of you mothers may be reading and turn this into a workshop on a better new age dad. But maybe we do need some follow-up seminars on fatherhood, motherhood, and even being a grandparent, looking around in this congregation in particular. Rather, what I want to do this morning is to state as clear as possible what the Bible says, because we as Christians follow the Maker's instructions about fatherhood and what it means to honour them. Now, you might say, I'm not a dad at all. But all of us have a dad, or used to have a dad. Like in my case, I'm old and my dad has passed away. And we tend to follow our dad for good or for ill. We are unconsciously observing the behaviour of our fathers for good or for ill. And for you ladies out there, you say, oh, this is Father's Day, it's nothing to do with us. But you ladies out there, you spouse, can help your husband to become a better dad. And you children can encourage your dad to be more godlier. Because we are very imperfect fathers. But nevertheless, we do have models to follow. Now, some of us, like my own two children, obviously were brought up in a Christian home. But I myself came from a non-Christian home. So I appreciate the difficulties being a teenager, when I became a Christian at 15, of living in a non-Christian parent. And I had a fairly abusive father and a fairly gambling. He was never home. Typical Asian father. You know? Go to your room and study. You know? Help your mother in the kitchen. All the words that my dad said to me was words of command, words of instruction. Never sat with me and read. But somehow we survive. But I want to share 5 things, what it means to be a dad and what should dads do and how we should honour. 5 important things. So that's the next slide. The first one, which may come as a surprise, is that dads or fatherhood generate and sustain life. Generates and sustained life. Because when you read Matthew, the genealogies, both in the Old Testament and the genealogy, that's the family tree, you hear the word so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. That's in the Authorised Version. Or Jesse is the father of David, and David is the father of Solomon. Right? So fathers produce life. They generate and sustain life. While the role of the mother is never downplayed, it is the father who begets. They spawn new life. They initiate the existence of another being, which is in their likeness and in their image, as Adam did to Seth. Now, when people have newborn children, they always often, does your daughter or son look like your mother? Or let's say if you have a daughter, does your daughter look like your mother? Or does he look like the father? Or is she a bit of both? It's in this same sense that God is the father of us all. So, for example, in Deuteronomy, is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Or in Malachi, have we all not one father? Did not God create us all? So all of us, whether we have a father now or not, we have God as our heavenly father. How good is that? That's the good news of the gospel for Christians. Although we may be fatherless, but God is our heavenly father who cares and loves each one of us. Fathers are the source of life from one generation to another. You recall that Abraham was called to be the father of many nations. And indeed, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's our spiritual father, even if we do not have a dad at a moment. But we do have God as our heavenly father, and we are his adopted children. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, friends, if you and I believe in the Lord Jesus and we repent of our sins, we are adopted by grace and we become adopted children in his family. So we are all a family, and God is our heavenly father. He is our father, whether you have one or not. Friends, let us praise the Lord this morning that we are not fatherless and that he's a rich father in heaven who gives all his adopted children all good gifts. And looking around this morning, you guys are well, you're well dressed, you have food on the table, you have a car to get here, or you come by the metro, some of you still come by train, avoid the parking, you're here. You have life, you have education, which some children take for granted. How good is this good news? So the first thing is that what fathers are, they generate and sustain life. The second thing, the next slide, tells us that but in the Bible, fathers are seen being responsible for the life they initiated and the life they brought into being. In other words, fathers is the responsibility of the husband and wife team. Do you notice what I said there? It's a husband and wife team. It's not father above and the wife is below. That's patriarchal, Confucian, Asian. Biblical is father and mother are the same, where the father is the leader, but equal in status, but a functional head. It is both parents. It's not just fathers looking after children, although fathers are. It's also mother. But I think we all love our mums, but sort of fathers sort of get lost, particularly in a lot of Asian families. They're not there, isn't it? They're there, but they're not there. You know what I mean? They're watching TV or reading the Chinese newspaper or checking the stock and shares. Or they're there at home, but they're not there with their children. To both parents, in particular fathers, is given the responsibility for the growth of the children, to seek the welfare of you guys. And in so doing, we earthly fathers imitate our heavenly father to provide and sustain and protect life. Notice that? We are providers, we sustain the family, and we protect the family. That is the role of the father. Any father who doesn't do those things is negligent. He's negligent. Just as God takes responsibility for his creation, so fathers ought to take responsibility for both the families, both wife and child. The father doesn't look only after the children, you teens, he looks after the wife. By the way, the wife comes first, not the child. As we go through Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the husband and wife, where the father is the head of the household. But this does not mean a dictatorial role. Rather, the husband takes on a servant role like Christ in that he loves his wife sacrificially and unconditionally. He listens to the suggestions of his wife. I got here in my notes, but not necessarily the nagging. He considers her welfare. The husband puts the wife first. Did I read that? Yes. Not him first, like in some Chinese saying. It's wife first, not husband. A good leader is to be like, boy, this is tough stuff for some of us guys. If it's hard for wives to submit to husbands, it is hard for husbands to love their wives sacrificially and unconditionally. She comes first, not the child. The husband and wife relationship is of higher importance than the parent-child. Now, in some families, the 2-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 15-year-old comes first. No, your spouse comes first. Get the husband and wife relationship first, and then come the children. It's not a child-orientated, directed family. It's a father-led family, a father-husband team, wife family-led family. But in some families, I know from my experience of a school teacher, that children dominate the family life. So there are inward pressures within family that tend to tear mums and dads apart. It's you guys, us adult children as well. It's not just teens and very young children. There are other outside pressures that tear mums and dads, third-party relationships, greed, avarice. But inside the family, quite often the children can tear mum and dad apart. I know these are difficult things. I'm trying not to look at any particular family at all, but these are real issues that we need to deal with. We need to discuss the roles of what mums and dads do. Maybe it's the mother in the early days, in the toddler, preschool and early primary years, takes the heavy responsibility. Because after all, mothers are carers and nurturers. But the dad must be on the scene by late primary and definitely by high school. We need a masculine model for daughters and men, young boys to follow. And quite often in many Chinese families, that is missing. So that's why we have too many mummy's boys that I see in all the Asian families. Sorry, I'm saying it as it is. The mother being the career and nurturer, whilst the father is being the brother. In some families, the father is missing in action, especially in late primary and high school years. Next slide. The third thing follows actually the second point. The father has authority in the family. And it doesn't come because of the man is stronger or dominating over the wife, but rather it's a God-given decision from God. The father has authority because he has responsibility. He has the final call. He rules his family not in order to advance his own interests, but in order to fulfil his responsibility. The father is the head of the house. The family is not a two-headed monster. One head, not two heads. It's not a two-headed monster. Otherwise, you're going to have constant clash. Father, mother, father, mother. Okay? It's not a two-headed monster. But it's a team. And it's functional headship. It's servant leadership from the father. Therefore, the children are called upon to obey. Honour the father because he's the source of your life. He provides for you and the one who accepts responsibility to feed you, to nourish you, to establish you, to teach you and to direct you. Just as God is worthy of honour and thanks because he created all things and in his goodness take responsibility for sustaining the creation. So human fathers are also worthy of honour from their families. Now you'll notice it's very difficult for wives to submit to the authority of the husband. So I guess it's also difficult for children to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, going back to my own personal situation of being brought up in a non-Christian situation, I sympathise with all you young teenage Christians living in a household which is non-Christian. It is difficult. Do I go to church on Sunday? The trial HSC's exam's on. I've got an assessment task. My non-Christian dad wants me to go on a trip. Yeah. There are all these difficult things. And that's why you come to church, because you have uncles and aunties who are Christians that can help you, even though your parents are non-Christians. I'm addressing young people. You are not alone. Talk to the uncles and aunties in the congregation, how they did it when they were Christians, when they were teenagers and had non-Christian parents. I could share a lot with you. You can come and talk to me. We are all but pale comparisons to the perfect Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect model. Example in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all, reminds us our God is the Lord and Father of us all. And I got here in my notes, quite often we forget, even though we don't know much about Joseph was Jesus' father, He must have been a great father to take the family away from Bethlehem and go to Egypt when he was very young, to escape Herod. Remember Herod, the slaughter of the innocents? You listening, guys? There's a sermon going on here. You're not a spectator. We're worshiping the Lord and we're listening to God's word. Thank you. Sorry, guys. Mary and Joseph were Jesus' human parents. We know next to nothing about Joseph as the young father, from apart from the nativity narrative and as a carpenter. But it must have taken Joseph courage to take a young family to another country to escape Herod's persecution and the killing of the infants. But we do know later on in John's Gospel, there's a very deep, intimate relationship with Jesus' own Father, the Heavenly Father. I and the Father are one. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, that's Jesus, has a very intimate human relationship. And I think that's the kind of relationship as fathers to our children that we all need to aspire to. So let me put it to you, like I asked right at the very beginning. How close are you with your, this is the dads, how close are you dads, and me being with our own children? And you guys, whether you still have a dad, how close are you to your dads? Do you honour and obey your fathers, especially? So is your relationship intimate or a close one? Is it distant or cold? Is there a unity? Do you have heart-to-heart discussions with your dad? Next slide. The fourth thing that the Bible tells us, that if we are children in a family situation, we are to obey and to honour our father. But the father must not provoke the children to anger. See, you can't have children respecting, honour you and obeying you if we as father exasperate our children and picky with our children and over-demanding as a father. Children can't love a dad if the dad doesn't love the children. Right? It takes two to tangle. Right? Fathers must not provoke the children to anger. We have to bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Or as your version says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Ooh, this is tough stuff for us fathers. It's not just providing. It's not just driving. It's not just, say, go to your study room and study. It's that we are to train our children and to instruct our children. And we're not just exasperating, we are to bring them up in the nurture, in the training and instruction. So we fathers are teachers, setting an example. It's very difficult for some of us. Some of us don't even talk to our children. It's hardly any conversation. You know, if you've been in a car going to school and back, how's school today, son? Good. How's the lunch, Mum? Mum made you. Okay. What are you going to do with... you going to meet up with me? Yeah. You know, teenage boys just grunt single words at you. There's no communication with mum or dad. Maybe there's more communication with sons, with mums. But sometimes with dads, it's only one word. If most, a sentence. This is in teenage years. I lived in the world for 40-odd years in a teenage world. You might say, I've never left school. I graduated, went back to school. Okay, other than the 6 years I spent in a seminary. But basically, I know teenage boys in particular. You can come and talk to me. I still don't understand why teenage boys grunt at their parents. But they can chat up girls. They can talk about football and Manchester United and rugby. But when they talk to their mothers and dad, it's all one word. Okay, all right. No. So you guys need to learn to talk to dad like you talk to your mum. You know how to crawl to mum, don't you? You know how to get that particular food that you want for mum. But dad, you know, it's another thing. So when was it last, this is dad's, that you read with your child, watch a movie with child, or read through the Bible? When I was a father many moons ago, we only had three or four type of children's Bible. Today you can go to Coorong, you can buy 10, 15, 20 types of children's Bible, from very simple picture Bible, one word, for two-year-olds, to infants, to early and later primary, and then, right? NIV is too hard for kids. You need children's Bible with lots of pictures and one words. I like reading Bibles like that. There's too many words even for me, right? This is, by the way, if you're a father, year 9 and above. It's too heavy stuff, too many theological words. You should get the TEV or other, in fact, get Bibles, English as a second language. The kids are like that. You need to teach children as they grow. You don't teach David and Goliath the same when they were 5 years, when they're 10. They're now 15, so you need to go deeper. So when you're teaching David and Goliath, maybe you have to explain why David cut off the head of Goliath. You've got to go through the R-rated stuff, because I think we sugarcoat some of the Bible stories when we realise we live in a very fallen world. You need to understand what judgment... I thought that was very good by year 4, 5 and 6? Judgment and condemnation. Sin is grievously to God. There are wars in the Old Testament. Achan's sin. There's destruction of the Jerusalem. The walls come tumbling down, Jerusalem. But every man, woman and child were executed and killed. Did you know? Read the whole story. So when you do David and Goliath, talk about it then, why his head was cut off. There is a reason for that. Read the story again and don't sugarcoat. They're now 14 and 15, right? Do you watch their violent computer games, the boys? Do you know what they do on social media? Mum and dad? Often the father is not around to provide a masculine role model, for the son can be smothered by a dominating mother. There are not many here, of course. You know, a mummy's boy? You can see them in year 7 on their first camp. When I was at Trinity, teaching at Trinity, I had the pleasure, escorting the boys from the boarding house onto the buses. And then you got these ladies, Chinese ladies in Mercedes-Benz coming up. Oh, you need an extra blanket. You need an extra coat. This is their first time out, cadet out in the open. Parents, let go. Right? The world is more than your house and the church. There is a big world out there. They like camping. They do climb. Boys do climb and walk and run and play. Let me illustrate by two examples. Next slide. Twins. This is the problem if you have twin children. Father and son relationship. Sorry, I picked on these two. Maybe I should look for more father and daughter. But maybe I only got 30 minutes, so here goes. Firstly, we had Isaac. Isaac had twin boys, if you didn't know, Esau and Jacob. You can find all the story in Genesis 25. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, we're told, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents, we're told. Esau was outdoors. He was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Earlier, we're told that Esau was a hairy man, so he was good with his arrows shooting for, game. Esau went hunting and ate his game. Esau was a hairy man, and by implication, he was a man's man. While Jacob was a smooth man, he was a mummy's boy. He stayed in the tent. He played his violin and his computer game. He never went out and played soccer and got wet and played in the mud, right? He was an indoors way. What kind of son are you? Are you an outdoors guy? Are you a man's man? Are you a softy, no soccer, no hiking, no camping, a stay-at-home boy, a mummy's boy? Or are you a bit of both? Well, that's the first example, Isaac and Jacob. The second example is when you have lots of kids, and some of you have lots of kids, some of you mums and dads. Well, Jacob later on had 12 sons. Can you imagine that, 12 sons? It's more than a soccer team, isn't it? What would you do if you had a large family? Would there be any favouritism in your family? No, there's no favouritism. You can find the story again in Genesis 37. We're told that Joseph was the second younger son. But he was Jacob's, the father's, favoured son. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him, he gave Joseph, a long robe with sleeves, or another translation puts it, a coat of many colours. So Jacob loved Joseph more than the other 11 sons and favoured him by gave him a new computer, right? Took him to the rugby and left the other 11 behind. Yeah, favouritism. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So fathers, beware of favouritism in the family. There is already sibling rivalry already. That's the problems with siblings. But you as father, do not play favourites. Friends, I know it's difficult at times to love the child who is strong-willed. There's no strong-willed children out there, I know. We tend to warm to one child more than the others. That is why we need two parents. And I sympathise with single-parent families. A dad can't be a dad and a mum, or a mum only can't be a dad and a mum. Because we're gender-specific. We're made that way. For example, we know of a couple that had five children, a close friend of Lorna. I said I wouldn't mention her name, but I did then. And she shared with her, they had five children, and they had they want one-on-one relationship. So Monday is Martha's day. Tuesday is Hannah's day, Monday to Friday. And the weekend, everyone. So go have coffee with that one child. Go for a drive, play chess with that child. Go and buy that daughter a new dress. You know, don't just get mothers buying all these girly stuff. Man has to go into the ladies' department. You know, I hang around sometimes with ladies' department. Go with your daughter. Do some girly things, right, if you have daughters. So I'm just balancing what I did about father and son. So sometimes you need a special day with that child. You know, when I was with my son, there's no sister or mother around. Sometimes you need to be man on man, or sometimes man on daughter, right? Special bonding, especially as they go for the very difficult ages past puberty. You remember puberty? What's that? The young people look at me. Okay, you'll find out when you get there. Puberty. Your body changes, your voice changes, and some of you body things change, okay? We need to grow up with our children. We need to play and rumble with them, talk with them, not talk down at them. We need to learn to listen. There are training courses and licenses for being a driver, for being a bus driver. You need a license or training to become a nurse, to become an accountant or a plumber. There's no training for being a parent. Where's your license, mum and dad? You got a license to be a good mum or a good dad? This is the only instruction we got. I suggest looking at some of the good and not so good. David and Absalom. Absalom was going to kill David one day. Samuel had two children, wayward children. That's also good. Let's also look at flawed ones. You don't only learn from ideal picture of family, because you can learn a lot from fallen, broken families as well. There's also, for us as Asians and as Christians, we have OBC, overseas born Chinese, and ABC children, Australian born Chinese. When I was in Hong Kong, we did this. Hang on, Dad. This is not Hong Kong. We're doing ATAR here at this school in New South Wales, the HS syllabus. When I was in Hong Kong, you have to adapt to your children. You have to grow up with your children. You need to know the milieu, the environment of the school that your child goes to, the friends that your children have, and so on. And learning to teach. Remember, we're called to teach and instruct our children. We need to learn to teach God's word at different ages. We don't teach David and Goliath's story for the umpteenth time the same way you did. Get real, Dad, they'll say to you. In Ephesians and Colossians, fathers are responsible for spiritual leadership. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up, says Paul, in the training and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, fathers, we need to know the basics of the Bible. We need to know basic Christian beliefs. If we don't know what we believe in, our children will never know. It is our responsibility to teach our wives and for us to teach our children. When was the last time you taught your child the Bible? It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. That's only one day of the week, for goodness sake. What about the other 6 days? Sorry to be upfront and direct. That's what Paul says, to be training and instruction. By the way, and Lorna's always tried, no TV dinners. How can you have communication at meal times when there's a lot of no phones, I've been told, at the table? Sit and talk with the kids while you're eating. Find out what happened during the day. No TV dinners. What's one thing? If mum and dad does it, say that Elder Jack Mock says, sit down, no phones, no TV, no background music, talk. Communicate with mum and dad. What did you do that day? What are you doing tomorrow? Oh, I didn't know you had a science assessment. You know, mum and dad can help with your science assessments. Right. So it's the father must lead by example. And we need to know the Bible, and we need to know the basic Christian beliefs. Well, let's follow Moses. Next slide. Now, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength. Impress upon these, talk about them when you sit down at the home, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the doorposts and on your gates, your front gates. It is training and instruction on the go. It's not more Bible study, it's a single sentence. Son, that's not a wise thing you said to your mother. Did you know you upset your... Just like one sentence. Son, that pornographic literature reading is not very helpful. Just this, don't say, you cannot... No, no, no. Don't... You know, the year 4, 5 and 6, don't... Just give little bits of wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. Little verse on the go. It's teaching on the go. When you sit down, when you get up, while you're walking along the road... Right? You teach by, not by formal Bible. We sometimes get this thing, Bible study. No, just simple proverbial wise wisdom of what to do. There is one father I know, I'm not sure if I can see him, in 9:15. He's read the whole Bible with his daughter. I think he took over a year and a bit to try to find him. Well, I presume, you know, I found that staggering. That a father and a daughter could read through the whole Bible. In this congregation, talk to that person. I forgot his name. But you know who he is. And I presume you all have different Bible versions at home, because children can't read the NIV version. I'm talking about young children. And lastly, quickly, the fifth point. And of course, it's the good news that we Christians believe. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect model. He's the perfect dad that we need to follow. We know, for example, how God the Father fathered his people as he brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness. He fed them, he clothed them, fed them from manna from heaven, water from the rock. You know, the shoes never wore out and so forth and so on. Even when they rebelled against him at Kadesh Barnea, or when they built the golden calf, God still was with them. And he led the next generation, admittedly, into the promised land. He loves us and he stands by us. He loves us sacrificially and unconditionally. So we as father must do that. We need to treat each child as special and unique and not try to compare one child with another. Didn't you know this is what Jack did? This is what often some people... Don't compare one child with another in your own family, and don't compare your child in your family with another child in another family. Look at those, that perfect Christian over there. Your son is not like that. Oh. We got this comparing business. There's no league of, you know, brownie points in heaven. We are to love our children sacrificially and unconditionally. Dad, in conclusion, do not provoke your children anger. Bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, the training and the instruction of the Lord. May God give us his enabling grace as fathers to be godly with our ones. And for us children, to honour and obey our Father. And we praise God for the good news that through faith and repentance in Jesus, we are adopted children in God's family. And we can all call him Abba Father. And we, thus all of us, have a Heavenly Father, whether we are fatherless at the moment. Isn't that great news? And let us pray. Maybe God is speaking to you through the Apostle Paul and through Moses in Deuteronomy 6 this morning. Maybe we are in a painful situation where our dad has been over demanding and has exasperated us as children. And therefore we have found it very hard to obey and honour him. So we pray for our dads. We pray for our very imperfect fathers. But we thank that you, our God, that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are the model in which we should follow. We thank you for our spouses, our wives, who most of the time encourage us as fathers to be a good dad. And I pray that particularly for Christian young people who have non-Christian parents and in particular non-Christian father, particularly being today Father's Day, that we may find how it is that we ought to obey and honour our father in everything except when they, of course, when they ask us to do ungodly things. We pray that by our quiet witness, by doing our homework and chores around the house and being loving and gentle, that by our salt and light we may win over our non-Christian father for Christ. So we pray for each one of us, whatever situation we find ourselves in our family. Help us to live on your love and on your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name.